Waiting and waiting and waiting. Ask any 10-year-old to wait. It's one of the worst things that you can do to them. Ask one of them to wait on what could possibly be one of the most important days of their life. Now that's a recipe for agony. She was 10 years old, all elbows and knees. Cute might have been a stretch. Her father split when she was still unborn, no love from him. He chose not to love her, even though she was his own flesh and blood. And there she found herself waiting one day in the Monroe County Courthouse. Everything looked so big to her, fancy, ornate, stately. Anxious, worried, and not a little afraid, somehow she knew everything in her life was about to change. And so when it came to be her turn to speak to the judge, didn't matter that he had a smile on his face, warm and inviting, he might as well have been the most intimidating man she had ever seen. And though the wait was long, the discussion between the two of them seemed to go so quickly. He asked a few questions, and they basically amounted to this. Are you okay with all of this? To which she says, yes, yes. He bangs his gavel, he makes his proclamation, some paperwork is filled out, and just like that, it's over. Mary Ann, her brother, her sister get to go home with their parents. But before they go home, celebration is in order, so they're going to stop by the local Big Boy, a diner, for some hot fudge ice cream sundaes. But before they get here, her older brother pipes up. He breaks the silence and says, well, what do we call you now? Everybody was wondering it. Most of all, Mary Ann. You see, she had only ever known the man who was driving the car that day as Bob. Bob, Mom's new boyfriend. Bob, the most positive male role influencer she'd ever had. Bob, the man who married Mom. And now, what do I call him? Is he still just Bob to me? So imagine what she must have felt like when she hears the words that he says. Well, you can call me Dad. She'd never had a father before. She'd never called someone Dad before. Of course she wanted this. A dad meant safety for her, protection. A dad meant somebody who could walk her down the aisle someday. He gave her a new name. He chose her. He gave her a name to call him by as well, Dad. Why would she want to call him anything else? This was huge. The day her dad adopted her was certainly one of the best days of her life. This is a true story, guys. It's a story of my mother and the man that I have only ever known as Grandpa, Grandpa Bob. In our gospel reading for today, we find ourselves blasted back into the Christmas story. And it's kind of a little weird. You probably didn't think we were going to be talking much about Christmas, at least until December rolls around, right? I mean, we've already been through Epiphany. We had the 2-year-old Jesus with Herod and the Magi and all that stuff. That was a while ago, about a month ago. We've had the adult Jesus in our readings, baptized, calling his disciples, and now you're telling me we're going back to 40-day-old Jesus? Christmas time? Yeah, that's what's happening today, guys, and it's strange, I get it, but it's a quirk of our church year and the calendar that we follow. You see, every time that February 2nd, 40 days after Christmas, happens to fall on a Sunday, we celebrate a festival. The festival of the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord. Yes, it's a mouthful. No, It will not fit on a Hallmark card. But still, we celebrate it. It's a part of what you might call the whole Christmas story. It's the end of the Christmas story, you might say. And if you're willing, maybe, just maybe, it's the most important part, at least for us. And we'll explore that later. The problem with this story, though, guys, is that it often gets shortchanged. We don't hear it all that much. We get it every sixth or seventh year, whenever February 2nd happens to fall on a Sunday. And I think we might not like this story as much as the others because it's so unfamiliar. It's very thoroughly Israelite. Hard to understand. We've got Mary and Joseph and Jesus all coming to the temple, and we don't even really understand the temple that well in our context today. And Mary's coming in, and she's going to do this purification ritual that all the women who have children have to do after they have their babies, 40 days after. Can you relate to this? No, this is totally strange. They bring Jesus to the temple. They present him. They offer a sacrifice on his behalf as God commanded them to do for all of the firstborn. This is back to Exodus 13. Offering sacrifice for your firstborn son. Does that sound familiar? No. This is a strange story. It's not my Christmas story. This is someone else's Christmas story. Maybe that's why we don't care much for it. But what if I were to tell you that the Christmas story as you know it isn't really your Christmas story anyways? What if I were to tell you that you have fallen in love with a thoroughly Jewish Christmas story? What's your favorite part of the Christmas story? Do you like it when Gabriel comes to Mary and announces the coming birth of Christ? How he says, you're going to have this son, you're going to name him Jesus, and he will sit on the throne of his father David, an Israelite king, and he will rule over the house of Israel. Or maybe we've got John the Baptist fans out there. I know I'm one. The angel comes to Zechariah and says, your son, who you're about to have, is going to call the people of Israel back to repentance, to turn back to their God. Or maybe you like the Magnificat, that song that Mary sings, where she says, thank God for exalting the lowly and bringing the rich down, bringing those who are mighty down. Thank God that he's remembering his promises to the children of Abraham. You like when the angels give the good news to the Jewish shepherds, saying how God has come with good news to his people, that is the people of Israel? Or maybe you say, Vicar, I gotcha. You're forgetting the wise men. The wise men, though, right? Well, technically that's Epiphany, but I'll give it to you. The wise men, pagans from afar, sure. But what did they come to see? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? The story as we know it, as it's presented in the Christmas pageants and the plays, it's not really our Christmas story. It's Israel's Christmas story. And I don't know about you, but if I were to read this story, if I were to read it in a vacuum, just start at Luke 1, get halfway through Luke chapter 2, I'm wondering, what on earth does this story have to do with me? You're telling me that Luke's going to go on to write this book called Acts, which is going to detail how Jesus is going to save people outside of Israel. He's going to send his apostles to spread the gospel to foreign lands. According to the Christmas story, I know that doesn't seem too likely. This is the Christmas story as I hear it. God loves his people Israel, and he sends them a savior. And that's great for them. But what about me? What about me? As with most problems that we have when we're reading scripture, the solution is often keep going, read a little further, and we have to keep reading further. Because though this story, the whole Christmas story, is steeped in Jewish tradition, though it's all about God's relationship with Israel, in this last episode, where it seems like the tradition and the rigmarole couldn't get any more intense, we hear our names spoken for the first time. In the middle of sacrifice and purification that we turn our ears off to in two verses because it's so strange, a man interrupts. A man who by the Holy Spirit had been promised that he would see the Christ interrupts, and he tells us words that we need to hear. He says, "This boy, born to be king of the Jews, born to save God's people Israel, born a Jew himself, has come to be the Savior of the world, all nations, Gentiles even you and me." Did you catch what Simeon says in the story? "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Your word has been fulfilled, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all peoples, a light to reveal you to the nations, to reveal you to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." You guys have to consider making this the favorite part of the Christmas story. Think about it. This is the first time that it becomes clear in the story that you have a part in it, that Jesus came for you. My mother never took the love of a father for granted. How could she have? She didn't have a father for 10 years. She was fatherless. That's just the way that it was. So imagine her joy when a man should come into her life and say, "I choose you. You didn't belong to me, but now you do. I didn't have to take you in, but I chose to. I've seen you, I know you, and I choose you, and you can call me Dad." The love of a father who chose her was absolutely life-changing. Now I have to level with you guys and be honest for a second. I take my parents' love for granted. It's true. I don't think I've ever said, "Thanks for choosing me, Mom and Dad," because that's really not the way that I see my relationship with them. You know, Mother's Day and Father's Day comes along, and don't get me wrong, I say, "I love you guys. Thanks for doing right by me. Thanks for being great parents." But I don't understand my relationship in the same way that she does. I can't really relate to that. Except for in a way I can, I think. And so can you. Because we might like to hide the truth for us from ourselves, but the reality of our situation is that God had no reason, no mandate, no benefit to himself in calling us, in sending his son Jesus into our world to be our Savior. We had no worthiness. We were Gentiles, for crying out loud. He didn't make any promises to us. He didn't make any promises to us. He made promises to Israel, and that's great for them, but what about me? And so when we hear Simeon's word for today, how our hearts ought to leap for joy for the news that we have heard. God says, "I choose you. Even though I didn't have to, it's not good enough for me just to be the God of Israel. I'm going to be the God of all nations, even you." And so everything changes. Everything takes on new meaning. And now the Christmas story, as we know it, is not just someone else's Christmas story, but it's our Christmas story too. Now the one who was promised to sit on the throne of his father David, who was promised to rule over the house of Israel, is going to rule over all of us as well. Now the one who was promised to turn the hearts of God's people back to him in repentance is going to lead us in repentance. Now the one who made promises to the children of Abraham will remember us in those promises, because we cling to the same faith. We trust in Israel's Messiah. Now Jesus' command to his disciples to go out and make more makes sense. The missionary journeys in Acts, they make sense. On and on the repercussions go of this revelation to the Gentiles as the gospel is spread to foreign lands and the church multiplies, made up of mostly people outside of Israel. On and on it goes. Churches built in the name of Jesus in lands that were once hostile to him, until we get to the present day in this church or a church like it. For it's in the present day or close to it where the words of Simeon kind of drive home and make the most sense to you. In that moment when the water was poured over your head and the name of the triune God of Israel was spoken. The name of the triune God of Israel, now your God, spoken over you. Unbelievable, unexplainable, that the God of Israel would say, "You are my child." And yet that's exactly what happens to us in baptism. He says, "I choose you." And as you rise from that font, he says, "And you can call me your God now. You can call me your God." And so he is. You have a God who loves you, a God who will take care of you, a God who calls you child. Joy. Unspeakable joy. The godless have a God, and he loves them. You have a God, and he loves you. Come back with me for a second to our hymn that we just sang. Takes on new meaning, kind of. Angels from the realms of glory, winging their flight over all the earth. Do you like that part of the Christmas story? I sure do. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching over their flocks by night. That's a cool part of the Christmas story. And the sages leaving their contemplation for the brighter vision of the Christ who beams afar. Classic Christmas, but bring me to that fourth verse. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, when suddenly the Lord descends in his temple. He appears. Simeon waited. He watched and he saw, and he brings the good news to us. So now that this whole hymn is our hymn, and verse 4 takes on a second meaning for us because you and I are what that hymn is talking about too. Saints before the altar bending, watching for their Lord to appear. And he does. He appears, gives himself to you, because he's your God. You're his people. So come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, your newborn King. Amen.